Our meditation this morning from this very familiar text of Scripture, John chapter 14. This text has come to mind much in recent days for many reasons. It's a text that brings comfort at sick beds and assurance at funerals. It's a text that speaks to all of the issues of life that seem to advance crisis after crisis. Crisis in personal life, in national life, indeed crisis on the world scene. And in those fearful days, not letting the heart be troubled seems at best to be an ostrich-like reaction to reality. Trouble of heart is a most common malady as we face the realities of this world. How is it then that we can be exempt? Trouble comes from the outside, things that we love, things that we have on the inside. How can we, in these troubled days, live in troubled without, I say, troubled hearts? Jesus gives us hope. But even beyond the message of trouble and how we deal with trouble is the tragic picture that we have of those that seek to find resolution for their troubles in ways contrary to the Word of God. Some today put their confidence in the goodness of man, the inherent goodness of man, they assume, that will somehow overcome what they perceive to be the aberrant wickedness of man's doings. Multitudes are trying to comfort themselves, trying to find some security in this religion or that religion. But religions are their own devising. Religions that have gods of their own imaginations, but yet when they are engaged in the worship of those false religions, they seem to be so comfortable indeed. We live in a day when pluralism is applauded, and the dogmatic adherence to Christianity is abhorred as fanaticism, or even as we're hearing so often today, that Christianity is nothing more than the religion of white supremacy. So how is it? How is it in our day that we can find peace in troubled times? How is it that we can find in our day the confidence in this one true religion that is the only way? Now, this message of John 14 is indeed politically incorrect in our day, but it is a message that is eternally correct. My proposition today is very simple, that Christianity is the only religion that works. Christianity is the only religion that works. The theme, very simply then, Christianity works. It works for time, it works forever, and it works for real. Those three thoughts as we consider the text before us this morning. So I say, first of all, that Christianity works for time. It is a religion for life now. It is a fact of life, as Job said, that man is a few days and full of trouble. But Christianity works in spite of that trouble. Jesus begins this passage by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Without going into the details of the structure, it's a form of the verb here that assumes that they were in the process of being troubled, and now Jesus says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be disturbed. Stop letting your heart be stirred up and agitated and perplexed and disquieted. Stop it. Stop it. Now that's easier said than done for sure, because troubles are so overwhelming to us. And even at this time in which Jesus is speaking to the disciples, they were suffering from that particular malady. Christ looks at his disciples and he sees their heart and he sees the disquietness of their heart and he says, stop letting your heart be so troubled. Christ was in plain view. but yet their hearts were in turmoil. We can go back a few verses into chapter 13 and see something of why they would have been troubled. Jesus has just announced to them that he would be departing and he would be separated from them. Jesus has just identified Judas as that one that would be the betrayer, that one that would depart from the number. Peter just learned from Jesus that, notwithstanding his arrogant boast, that he would deny the Lord Jesus in a very short time. Things were not going as expected. And the disciples were slow putting things together. It has seemed to them that everything that they had given themselves to now for this period of time was falling apart. And Christ sees the troubledness of their heart and he says, stop it. Stop being disquieted. Stop being so agitated. Stop the worry. Stop the perplexed feelings that you have. Christ exhorts them. What causes the trouble really is not so important. We may have trouble in our personal lives. We may have trouble in family. We may have financial troubles. We may have national troubles. The reason for the trouble is not so much the issue here as the result of the trouble. As we find ourselves in those circumstances in life, those hard providences of life, sometimes indeed there is this agitation, this disquieting, what in the world is going on? And Christ says, regardless of why the trouble, just stop worrying. Stop worrying. Christ is concerned about the effect that the trouble has upon our lives. So Christianity, I say, is a religion that works for time, right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the circumstances that you are going through, but if you're not going through some kind of trouble now, my guess is that it's not going to be long before trouble comes. The hard providences. And Christ says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, this Christianity works for time because of trust. Because of faith. Faith is the antidote to trouble. Now, faith is not a narcotic that makes us oblivious or distorts what reality is. But faith indeed is the remedy to the anxieties that we face in life. Not a delusion of positive thinking. It's not just wishful thinking. But I say faith, and this is where Jesus brings us here in this text. It is faith that is going to be the remedy to all of the anxieties that we have in our hearts, this quietedness that we have in our hearts as we face the troubles of life. This trust works because of the object of faith. I say it is the object of faith that is the reason it works. It is the object of faith that determines the value of faith. And the object of faith here, the object of their belief, is God, is Christ. Did you notice? Did you notice in the text at the end of our reading, as Jesus speaks to his disciples concerning the relationship that he has with himself and the Father, that to know me is to know the Father, to know the Father is to know me is to see the Father. I'm doing the Father's will. There is, and Christ is declaring here in so uncertain terms the absolute uniqueness of the relationship that exists between him and the Father. You know me, you know the Father, you know the Father, you know me. And I want to understand that in relationship to what Jesus is saying here in verse 1. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I don't want to get technical here this morning, but if I can give you just a little Greek lesson here. The form of the word, you believe God, and the form of the word, believe also in me, is exactly the same. No difference whatsoever. It could be, as it is in the first instance, a statement of reality. You are believing God. It could be in the statement that we have translated here as a command, believe in me also. So it's not a mistranslation, but I would prefer a different translation here if I could. Let not your heart be troubled. I want to take them both as declarative statements. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You're believing God, and you are believing me. Again, keep in mind the argument of Jesus. You can't believe in the Father. You can't know the Father without knowing me. You can't know me without knowing the Father. You cannot believe in the one true and living God apart from Jesus Christ. Scripture makes that clear, I think, all the way through. God is in Trinity, the one true and living God. It is impossible to believe in the one true and living God without believing in Jesus. He is God. So here's the statement that Christ is making. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Here is the object of this faith. You're believing God. You're believing me. Now stop letting your heart be troubled. Here's the exclusiveness of true religion. One true and living God in the Trinity of the Holy Persons. It's faith in that Trinitarian God that is the prescription for all of our troubles. It's the faith in that Trinitarian God who is our peace. And I emphasize that it is the object of faith then that determines the value of faith. That's true for saving faith. That is true for saving faith, as we're going to see as we develop the thoughts of Jesus in the text that follows. It is true for, but it's true for living faith and daily faith and sanctifying faith living in this world. As we look to the object, we look to the object. It is the object of our faith that determines the value of that faith. It's not just wishful thinking. Faith is not just crossing your fingers and hoping that somehow everything is going to turn out all right. There is this objective basis, this reality. It's faith in His person. It's faith in His presence. It's faith in His interest in us, His sufficiency for us, His support, His salvation. We receive Christ. We rest in Christ. Oh, would it be that we would know what it is to relax in the one true and living God? I say Christianity works because of trust. The object of faith is the reason it works, but it is the exercise of faith that explains how it works. The exercise of faith is how it works. Faith is a gift. We know that. Faith is objective. We know that. But faith is also an experience. It is also an experience. Thankfully, it is the object of faith that saves. Peter makes an amazing statement, does he not, as he speaks to those of like precious faith. What a statement that is. Peter says, you have faith. All believers have this faith that is equal in value. What an amazing statement that is. You look what Peter accomplished. Look what Peter did. And I have faith like unto Peter's. All in terms of saving faith, yes. Every believer has the same object of that saving faith. The object of faith is the same, I say, for all believers. But the experience, the level of the faith experience, differs between believers. And it fluctuates even within individuals. It's the degree of faith that determines the level of enjoyment. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Let us come to that experience, to know what it is in the heart of hearts. Yes, to look to the Lord for our eternal destinies, but to rest in the Lord day by day for His sustenance and for His help, for taking away all of the agitations and the tenses here of the verbs make that very clear. As it is an ongoing reality. Stop letting your heart, can I translate it quite literally here? Stop letting your heart be agitated, being troubled. You are believing in God and you are believing in me. Faith is not just some crisis decision that was made in the past. No, it is a living reality. It's a living reality, a constant reality. You're believing God, you're believing me. Now, just logically, on the basis of the fact that you are believing God, you're believing me, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it. There's something incongruous. There's something incongruous about worry and faith. Worry and faith are incompatible one with the other. We have the one true and living God as the object of our faith. Christianity, I say, is the only religion that works for now. It is a religion that has implications and applications, not just for eternity, and thankfully it does, as we're going to see. But it works for now. It works for now. It works for the time in which we live, as the circumstances of life come our way, whatever they are, sometimes hard problems, sometimes things that we don't understand, that beyond our comprehension. But even in those times, yes, can we not have the confidence in the object of our faith and to relax in the experience of who God is? So that's the first lesson from our text, that Christianity works. Christianity works for time. I say, secondly, that Christianity works forever. Christianity works forever. It is a religion for eternity as well. Jesus had just told the disciples, I have to go away. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to depart. He has told them, and that's part of what caused the troubling of their heart. But Jesus makes it clear here that his incarnate absence did not mean that he was inactive, because he was going to be doing something for his people. His incarnate absence was not going to be permanent, because Christ cannot be without his people. So Jesus takes their glance now away from the circumstances of time, and he causes them now to look at eternity. And it is that sight of eternity. It is the sight of eternity that ultimately is what gives sanity to the stuff of time. He gives them a glimpse of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'm telling the truth, and Christ emphasizes this. If this weren't the case, I would tell you. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. He asserts this fact, and our future happiness is here linked to the consolation that this life is not all there is. He draws our attention here to the Father's house. Not reference here to a structure, for God has no need of walls and roofs. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, how much less a house of four walls. The idea here is not so much the structure, but he draws attention to the Father's home. What a touching. What a touching and comforting thought that is, that there is a home. There is a home for all of God's people. Household of God on earth, all of God's children are homeward bound. We often use that expression even when we consider the death of a believer. He's gone home. He's gone home to glory. But what a truth that is. Christ draws our attention to the Father's home. What a touching, comforting thought. Tenderness, attractiveness, the restfulness, the happiness of home. The loftiest sense here applied to heaven. It's the Father's home, and there's room enough for all of God's children. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word mansions there is not drawing attention to the luxury of where it is that we will be as believers. Literally, it's simply saying that my Father's home are many abiding places. So I say it's not a mansion that draws attention to luxury or splendidness, although it will be splendid indeed. In my Father's home, there's room enough. There are many, many abiding places. for my people. There's something. There's something about going home. There's something about going home that is always comforting. No place. Yeah. No place like home. That's true now. But it's also true, and I think those of us that are adults and had the opportunity to, from time to time, perhaps go back to our child homes. I remember even when first married, we go back to see my folks. And I'd walk in the house that I grew up in, and it was so familiar. And I'd say, there's my room. There's my room. There was something familiar. Something, a feeling of safety even. Of joy even. Of going home. Well, I didn't live there anymore, but there was something, I say, about going home that was so precious. Home is not a strange place. In my father's home, there are many abiding places. And as a believer is destined for heaven, it's not a strange place. It'll not be a strange place. It's going home. Going home, and we will say, there's my room. There's my room. How precious, how comforting. And Lord is taking attention away from the stuff of this life that can be so troubling. And say, there's something in store. There is something in store for you as my child. Your room is ready. There's room. So I say heaven is real. But heaven is earned. Not by us. But by Christ. Look at what he says in verse 3. End of verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. Here's the uniqueness of Christianity. Virtually every other religion that has ever been thought up by depraved man has man doing something in order to appease their notion of a God. That man has to do something in order to somehow make it okay in the end. It's all man-worked. But Christianity, oh yes, it's earned. It's earned not by our works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, according to His grace, is what Christ has done. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ had just reminded them of His impending death. Part of this place that Christ had to go to prepare, I dare say, was the cross itself. For His going away was essential to our heaven, a word of comfort, and via the cross. Via the cross, He entered into heaven as our high priest, presenting the merit of His sacrifice. As He enters in, taking the blood of His sacrifice, the evidence of His sacrifice, and presenting that to the Lord, satisfying the wrath of God against the sins of His people. The blood that was shed, and He enters in. He's preparing this place for us, and He does so via the cross whereby He represents us in union with Jesus, in union with Christ. This is why Paul can say to believers that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places right now. Right now, when we are here on Ball Avenue, if you're a believer, you are also blessed in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. This is one reason that heaven is not going to be a strange place for us. He entered as the representative of His people. He entered as the forerunner. Hebrews 6 refers to Jesus as that trailblazer. that pioneer, if you will, that has blazed the trail for his people into heaven itself. And as he entered into heaven in that chapter, he takes the anchor of our hope with him and puts the flukes of that anchor in the mercy seat, guaranteeing that his people will follow after. He's the way. He is the way. Heaven is earned as Christ went to prepare a place for his people. And heaven is assured. Heaven is assured by Christ, by the promise of Christ. What does he say? If I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. What a wonderful truth. That Christ cannot be without his people. He's the head, we're the body. He can't be. The head does not exist without the body, as it were. The body without the head. There's a union here that the believer has with Christ. And Christ says, I'm going to come. I'll come back. I will receive you unto myself. Christ will be with his people. And when that day comes, every remembrance of the troubles and the trials and the hard providences will fade away. No gospel song that says something like this, that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, and all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Christianity works forever. It works forever. And I say finally this morning that Christianity works for real. It works for real. And here's the folly, the sadness of every other religion. Those that are practitioners of this religion or that religion, as they are following that religion, they feel secure. They believe that this is the way to God. They feel happy. They feel secure. But what a false hope. Because the way that they follow, notwithstanding how secure they may feel in following that way, leads to destruction. It leads to hell. I don't know if you've ever been lost before. But many times I've been turned around in the woods. I've only been lost one time. It was in a place that I had not been before. Big woods. Big woods. And I had a little practice of going where I would take these little thumbtacks, fluorescent thumbtacks. And as I made my way, I'd put a thumbtack in this tree, turn around and put that thumbtack on the other side of that tree, with the idea that when darkness came, I would just see those fluorescent thumbtacks and make my way out. But in this one instance, I did that going in. But I got a bit confident and I said, I know how to get out of here a different way. And so I tried going out a different way. And it wasn't too long before I realized that I was absolutely lost. I had no idea where I was, wandering around looking after about two hours. My flashlight caught one of those thumbtacks. And I started following then that fluorescent runway And as I was following that fluorescent runway, I was confident. Whatever fears were now gone, I'm on my way. This is taking me to where I need to go. And I finally came to the last of those thumbtacks. And it wasn't where I thought it would be. It was somebody else's thumbtacks. And I followed that, and now I turn around, and whoever put those thumbtacks on that side of the tree did not put them on the other side of the tree. And following those thumbtacks, I say, I felt secure, and I felt that this is the way out, this is the way. But when I came to the end, I was now more lost than ever. I was more lost than ever. What a picture that is. Of those that are the followers of the false religion. Yes, secure. Oh, and they're confident. We have this notion that God is a hub here in this wheel and all these spokes. And it doesn't matter which spoke you're following, you're going to get to that hub. And so they follow that spoke with confidence, with security, with peace. But when they come to the end, eternally lost. Here is the reality. Here is the reality that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And nobody gets to the Father except through Him. The narrowness, the inflexibility, the intolerant truth that every other way is a false way. To believe that Jesus and Christianity is the only religion that really works, or is politically incorrect in the day in which we live, is socially offensive in the day in which we live. But be that as it may, here is the word of the living God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how confident you are that the way you're going is going to be the right way. If it's not the way of Jesus, you're going to end up in a place where you are eternally lost. No hope. No hope. Sincerity, I say, is not a factor. Excuse me. I have three statements, three predicates here that the Lord Jesus makes concerning Himself. I'm the way, the only way. Others can point to the way, and Christ is not just a guide on the way. He is the way. The way to the knowledge of God, to have Christ, is to have and to know the Father. He's the only way to fellowship with God, reconciliation. There is peace with God through the Lord Jesus. He's the way to the presence of God. We have access. We have access not only in eternity as we go home, but even now, Paul says, we have this royal introduction to the very presence of God. Christ is the only way. And Christ is the only truth. He's full of grace and truth. He's that faithful and true witness. He reveals to us the truth about God's character, that one that is just, who as the justifier sent His Son to be the Redeemer. We learn something about the purpose of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. He's the truth of God's salvation. It's this way or no way. How dare anyone suggest, believe even, that there is another way when God spared not His only Son to make this way, to reveal this truth. And Christ is the only life. He's the root of life, the fountain of life. He's the vine that gives life to the branches. He's the possessor of life. In Him was life. He's the principle of the life as life was manifested to us through Him. He's the dispenser of life. He's the resurrection in life. Here's the uniqueness. Christianity is the only religion that works for real. Everything else is devised by man. Everything else is just the thought of man. It works. It works. The uniqueness, the exclusivity of the one true religion. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what you're going through in your day-by-day life, but God knows, and sometimes there's trouble heart. If you're a believer, Jesus says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop letting your heart be agitated, disquieted. Rest in your faith. You believe God, believe me. Stop the worrying. We can have the confidence. I say even as we began our meditation, this is a text that we often we'll hear giving assurance at funerals. But here's the hope of every true believer for going home. Our room is there. It's the only religion. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son, it doesn't matter what else you have. You can have religion. You can have your good works. You can have whatever. You can have whatever. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He that hath the Son hath life. So come. Believe. Repent. I'm glad that as a gospel preacher, I can hold up this book and say this religion works. I don't preach a maybe gospel. I don't preach a maybe gospel that works sometimes and doesn't work other times. No, a gospel that works because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come. And welcome to Jesus. The only way. The only truth. And the only life. Amen.